As the title announces, I want to talk with you about the parables of the shepherd and the sheep. Now, how many of you know the Lord's parable about the shepherd going to look for the lost sheep? Okay. How many of you know the Lord's other parable about the shepherd going to look for a sheep? Do you ever know there were two? They're not the same parable. They're very different. I was surprised to discover this just a few months ago in our studies in Matthew. And these two parables depict two very important ministries in the local church. I'd like to go over them both with you today, show you the distinctions. The first one is in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, that is to hear the Lord Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's what the Lord said in a congregation of publicans and sinners and scribes and Pharisees in Luke chapter 15. Now go back with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Here the Lord is in Capernaum, and he's speaking to the disciples. Verse 1, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Throughout the chapter, he speaks much about the little ones, the believers in the church. And now go down to verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Savior sets before us the example of a shepherd in these two critical ministries. And we pray that as we meditate on his teaching, you would help us to understand the responsibility we have as a local gathering of your people, and that you would grant that we might be skillful shepherds in carrying out both of these activities. We commit our time to you in our Savior's name. Amen. So we have the same basic framework. In both cases, a shepherd is depicted as having 100 sheep. In both cases, one of them goes missing. He leaves the 99 and goes off to look for the missing one. But the stories are told on two different occasions. Matthew 18 to the disciples in Capernaum. Luke chapter 15 on the road on the way to Jerusalem, surrounded by publicans and sinners and Pharisees and Sadducees. The disciples were probably there, but they're just listening in. The main audience is a bunch of unsaved people, not those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should not be surprised that someone who spoke in public as often as our Lord did sometimes uses the same theme in different settings. But he uses it to make two different points, I'm persuaded, and I hope by the time we're done you'll see how these are related to one another. In Luke, what we will see is that the shepherd is the evangelist, reaching out to the unsaved. What's the audience? Publicans and sinners and scribes and Pharisees, the unsaved. He's going off looking for a sheep that is lost and bringing him to his heavenly home. In Matthew, he is speaking about the little ones. Those are the believers in the assembly. He's talking about an immature believer. Maybe you don't have any of these at Curtis, but perhaps you know some cases where a young believer sometimes gets off the reservation a little bit. The Holy Spirit does not yet have full control of their lives, and they wander off and go astray, and what do you have to do? You have to pastor them. You have to shepherd them and bring them back, lest they go astray and be completely abandoned. That's what Matthew is about. Luke is the evangelist, seeking the lost. In Matthew, we have the pastor reaching out to the sheep that has gone astray. So let's begin with Luke, in Luke chapter 15. We've identified the audience here. Some publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes, two distinct groups. The Pharisees and scribes thought they were fine, and they were quite critical of the publicans and sinners, the tax collectors and sinners. And in addition, they thought the Lord was of ill repute because he associated with the publicans and the sinners. They thought he should have been spending his time with the official theologians. So he tells them this parable. Verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness? Well, publicans made their living collecting taxes, and sinners made their living in other ways. Many of them were prostitutes. And the scribes and Pharisees, I don't know how they made their living. But anybody who's a shepherd knows that the last place you want to leave 99 sheep unprotected is in the wilderness. That would get their attention right at the start. You don't leave 99 in the wilderness when you come back with your one sheep. How many sheep are you going to have? One. The rest are going to be all gone. The wolves and the bears are going to get them. That doesn't make any sense. Unless what the Lord is explaining to the scribes and Pharisees is, how come I'm paying attention to the publicans and sinners? This whole flock, publicans and sinners and scribes and Pharisees, you're all in the wilderness. You're all unbelievers. You're all separated from God. But there are some who are so lost they know it. That's the publicans and sinners. And he's going after one of those. The other 99, leave them where they are, in the wilderness. We're going after this one. You know, as evangelists, in an evangelistic ministry, we preach the gospel to all. We hold it out without discrimination. But what does our Lord instruct us to do when someone is uninterested? Do we keep beating them over the head? Shake the dust off our feet and go on to the next one, right? Because as an evangelist, you're looking, you're trying to see, where is the Holy Spirit working? And if he's working in someone's heart, that's the one I want to go for. So he goes off to the lost until he finds it. I want you to pay attention to that word lost. And I've collected some instances of this Greek word. They're not all translated lost in our King James Bible. But it's all the same word. In Romans 2:12, we learn that those that have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. That is, they'll be lost. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish or are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. This is the natural state of all people. We're alienated from God by our sin. We've broken his law. We sit under his judgment. Our expectation is to be condemned before him at the last judgment and to suffer forever in hell for our arrogancy in rebelling against the Lord of the universe, our Creator and our God. We are lost. That's the state of this sheep that has wandered off. I suggested to you that the 99 are also lost, but they don't know it. But this sheep does. This sheep suddenly discovers she's off, there's briars around, she sees the hawks circling, wanting to swoop down and grab her. She hears the bears and the mountain lions roaring in the underbrush. She's lost, and she knows it. You know, I'm firmly persuaded that unless somebody has felt the hot breath of hell on the back of their neck, they're not going to come to Christ. So often we preach a watered-down gospel that says, oh, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You're an American. You're rich. You're prosperous. And get what? You can be even happier. Just receive Jesus. That may be effective in terms of numbers. It's not the gospel the apostles preached. They began with people's sin, and they called them to repent. You've broken God's law. Exodus 20, 10 commandments. Go through them. You've broken them. And now you stand under God's condemnation. What are you going to do about that? And once somebody understands the judgment that is coming, if God grants them repentance, as Paul writes to Timothy, if God graciously grants them repentance, they will say, I don't want that destiny. I don't want to be lost. What can I do to be saved? Now you're that little lamb out there alone, abandoned. And what we're being told here is there is a shepherd who is coming to look for you. Verse 5 tells us, when he hath found it. Those are five blessed, blessed words. They don't seem like very much, do they? There are two things I want you to notice in those five words. The first is that this sheep is not looking for the shepherd. The shepherd is looking for the sheep. Oh, we talk about seeking the Lord. And it's true. When he brings us to a consciousness of sin, all of a sudden we want something. And we don't know what it is. And we think we're looking for the Lord. The hymn that we'll sing at the end begins like this. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No. I was found of thee. The shepherd seeks the sheep. And every moving of our heart toward him is itself the work of his Spirit within us. Because the natural man, what's the natural man's reaction to the gospel? He receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. The natural man is dead in trespasses and sins and wants no part of the gospel. The shepherd is out seeking, and if we're going to be effective evangelists, that's where we need to be, out seeking for those whose hearts are tender, for those who know that they are lost. That's the first observation. The shepherd is seeking. Our Savior taught in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the seeking of the Spirit of God. If you're not a believer, and yet there's an interest that you can't get away from. There's a hunger or thirst you can't get away from. You are feeling God's Spirit. He's looking for you. He's seeking for you. The second observation is that the verse does not say, if he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders. What does it say? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. There's no question in this parable that the shepherd finds the sheep. He goes out looking for it, he finds it, and he brings it home. Now, I know, in our evangelistic outreach, we preach to a lot of people who don't respond. That's fine. But when the Son of God focuses his attention on an individual, he saves him. When the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, you read that story. Do you have any question about the outcome of that episode? You think back through your own life if you're a believer, when the Lord confronted you with your sin and brought you face to face with your need and with the Savior. He had you, didn't he? He had you right there. And this also is what our Savior taught. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, John 6:39, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. Oh, the scribes and Pharisees, sure, the 99, they're in the wilderness. Leave them there. But when that one is lost and knows she's lost, and the Savior goes after her, he brings her back. When he hath found it. This should be a great comfort to us in our outreach. The Lord knows his own, and he's going to see to it that they come. We're there as a messenger. We're reaching out to them. But be sure your labor is not in vain, because you're laboring with the Spirit of God. He's going to bring those whom he has called to himself. So he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he cometh, where does he come, please? Where does he come? What's it say? When he cometh back to the 99 in the wilderness? When he cometh home. The wilderness is not where your home is. In fact, the wilderness is the uninhabited land. Where does he bring this lamb when he's got it? He brings it home. What about the 99? They're still in the wilderness. But he brings this one home. Here is bringing the sinner, no longer in the wilderness, no longer lost, back into the fellowship of God's people. And he calls his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Anybody here find me 99 just persons who need no repentance? Have you got them in the Redford neighborhood here? Can you find 99 just persons who don't need to repent? How about the greater Detroit area? I can't find them in Ann Arbor. God commands all men to repent and believe the good news. We all need to repent. Who are the 99 that don't need to repent? I think the Lord is speaking a little bit sarcastically here. And I've given you a reference to Matthew chapter 8, the chapter 9, verse 11. Another episode when he's dealing with the Pharisees. And again, the issue is communicating with scribes, with the publicans and sinners. In Matthew 9:11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Where are you going to find a righteous person? Where are you going to find somebody who spiritually is whole? The same place you're going to find 99 people who don't need to repent. You're going to find them among the superficial professors of religion, among the scribes and the Pharisees who think they're just fine. And they have no sense of their rebelliousness and their sinfulness against God. And the Lord doesn't waste his time with those. Those are the 99 that are left out in the wilderness. He wants to focus on the one that is lost. Spiritually, no one is whole without need of a physician. Spiritually, no one is righteous without need of a redeemer. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord has offered himself as a sacrifice sufficient for any who will call on him. Repent of their sin and receive him as their Savior. There's nobody who does not need to repent. But there are an awful lot of people who think they don't need to repent, who think they're whole, who think that they are righteous. And the Lord, frankly, doesn't put his attention on them. He goes looking for the lost. So this is our little meditation on evangelism, how patient and skillful our divine shepherd is in seeking his flock. He focuses on those who know they are lost. He gently leads them to himself. And that's what we need to be like in our evangelistic work. You know, we pray for you folk in Ann Arbor regularly because you have such a critical ministry of outreach here. A very needy population. In Ann Arbor, not many people know they're lost. I think you have rather more around here who know their need. And we pray the Lord will make you effective in your work of evangelism. Be confident that the Spirit is drawing them. He is the one who is seeking them. And be confident that when he leads you to one of those sheep, you will bring it home rejoicing. But now, Matthew 18. This is the fourth of the Lord's five great discourses in the book of Matthew. You know that there are those five. There's the Sermon on the Mount, first of all, the missionary discourse in chapter 10, the parables in chapter 13. Chapter 18 is the discourse that defines how the church should operate. And then finally, in chapters 24 and 25, we have the Olivet discourse. And the theme here is, as I read at the beginning, in verse 3, we are dealing with those who have been converted and become as little children. That is Matthew's version of John 3:16. Oh, actually, John 3, earlier in the chapter, you must be born again. Be converted, become like a little child. When we trust in Christ, we turn from our sin, we receive him, we are now a little child, and we're all little children. Dan was thinking in our remembrance meeting this morning, how far short we all come. Amen, brother. We're all little children. And some of us maybe are a little more mature than others. Maybe we're about the teenage stage. Paul himself said he counted not himself yet to have apprehended. He called himself carnal. Paul, in Romans chapter 7. So the little children are believers. Verse 6, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Little ones which believe. We're not saying here that we're talking about physical children, physical infants. Physical children can believe. That's another matter. That's fine. That's wonderful. We're talking about those who spiritually are newborn babes. But a major problem with these is that it's awfully easy for the older Christians to give offense, to exercise their Christian liberty in a way that causes the younger ones to stumble. And there's a warning in this chapter against doing that. And that's really what verses 10 through 14 are about. How not to give offense to the little ones. Now, I've given you, and this is the main reason for asking you to let me put this up on the wall, because it's sometimes hard to see a chart like this in your head, and I've given you a copy of this. I'd like to highlight for you the differences between these two parables. First of all, Matthew 18 is addressed to the disciples. These are believers. These are people that have turned from their sin and have recognized him as the Messiah. Luke 15 is addressed to the publicans, sinners, Pharisees, and scribes. Unbelievers all, but one group recognizing they're lost and like poor little sheep bleating out for someone to come find them. The Pharisees and scribes assuming that they are righteous and do not need to repent. The population that we're talking about in Matthew 18 are the little ones. They're in the kingdom. Newborn babes. Those in Luke 15 are publicans, sinners, scribes, and Pharisees. The father's motive in our parable in verse 14 is that not one of the little ones should perish. That's the verb to be lost that we saw in Luke. Those within the church, it is not God's will that one person who truly is saved will be lost. He's going to keep his own. But that sheep that we saw in Luke 15, we were told over and over again, it was lost. It was lost. It was perishing. And in fact, that's a critical statement here that distinguishes the two. The sheep in Matthew 18 is never called lost. It is said to have gone astray. Not lost. It's wandered off the track. It's the young Christian who is gotten off into some sin of one sort or another. And we have to deal with that. The 99 in Matthew 18 are those who went not astray. They are the older believers, the more mature believers, who have learned to listen to the voice of the Spirit. They've learned to live lives that manifest the work of God in their hearts. They have victory over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Who are the 99? In Luke, they are those who need no repentance, or at least think they don't, the scribes and Pharisees. The wilderness, the hostile land, figures in both parables, but it figures rather differently. In Luke 15, it is the place where the shepherd leaves the 99, emphasizing their lost condition. They're out there in the wilderness, and now they're unprotected. There's no shepherd to watch over them because they didn't want him. They nailed him to a tree. But here, the wilderness is where the shepherd goes to look for the sheep that has gone astray. He goeth into the mountains, that's the wilderness, and seeketh that which has gone astray. Because when a young believer stumbles and turns away from the Lord, often they find themselves back in the fellowship that they were part of before. Ungodly friends, ungodly associates, tempted to get involved in ungodly conduct that may have been their pleasure in time past. And the task of the shepherd is not to sit there like a Pharisee and say, oh, you're no good, goodbye to bad rubbish, forget you, you're a waste of time, I'm not going to pay any more attention to you. Now that's the temptation. That's a good way to give offense to a little one. No, the task of the shepherd is to go out to that little one, patiently work with them. Remind them what the scriptures say. Remind them of the Savior's love. Remind them of the price that was paid to make salvation available to them. Now, we're not told where the shepherd brings the sheep in Matthew 18. I imagine he brings it back to the rest of the sheep. But we are told where he brings it in Luke 15. He brings it home. And I've suggested to you that's an important part of the picture here. I don't believe the shepherd in Matthew 18 leaves the 99 in the wilderness. He leaves them in their fold, safe and sound, back at home, where other members of the household can watch over them. But notice what is said about the outcome here. We read in Luke, when he hath found his sheep. What do we read in verse 13 here? If so be that he find it. Verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 that went not astray. If so be that he find it. That raises the possibility that when you're going after someone who has professed faith in Christ and they've wandered away, you know what? They might not come back. If so be that he find it. John says something very, very telling. I want to read this verse for you. I didn't put it on the screen for you. 1 John chapter 2, 19. Turn in your Bible there with me, if you will. In the interest of time, I'm going to try to accelerate things a little bit here. But look at 1 John 2, 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Beloved, not everyone who names the name of Christ is a believer. And I speak from sobering experience myself. I have led many people to pray the sinner's prayer, who turn out to give absolutely no evidence of salvation or the work of the Spirit in their hearts. And I don't regret preaching the gospel to them. I don't regret directing them toward the Savior. I don't have any regrets about encouraging them to cast themselves on Him. But at the end of the day, it is God who saves sinners. We do not save ourselves. And there are those who, although they profess Christ and they may be part of the assembly, yet they are not fully of us. And sometimes that's why they leave, because they realize they don't fit. Now we are to go after them. We are not to sit in judgment of them and be condemning. That's the Pharisees' approach to the problem, isn't it? And that's not the approach we're to take. We're to go off into the wilderness, into the mountains, at great risk to ourselves, at great pain, and seek them and try to bring them back. And if so be that we find them, there's great rejoicing. But brothers and sisters, just be prepared that sometimes they went out from us because they were not of us. And recognize that some of those that you thought were brothers and sisters in Christ might not be after all. You say, well, yeah. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? And no one can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. Well, our brother shared a verse with us this morning in Philippians chapter 2, that the day is going to come when every knee is going to bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every tongue will confess, some through clenched teeth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you know what? A lot of them aren't going to be saved. The devil, Satan himself, will one day be forced to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I have it on the authority of God's word. He's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's not the professors that are saved. John says we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love God and we keep his commandments. The fruit of the Spirit in his life is what shows us that the Spirit is working there. It takes time to get going, right? We all start as little babies. And little babies don't do all the things that people should. And it takes some raising and some training. That's okay. We're all little ones. And they sometimes go astray. We bring them back. But then a life of a true believer, you will see godliness being developed. You will see it growing over time. And when they err, don't offend them. Don't condemn them. Don't look down your noses at them. If you're the older brother, have compassion on them. The older sister, go out into the mountains and seek them, and seek to bring them back. I don't have time to go through this parable in great detail with you, but I think you can see the contrast here. But for your own study, I just want to explain what this diagram is, and you may find this interesting to pursue on your own. It's very common in the scriptures that the writers will organize their text by means of patterns of repetition. And sometimes the repetition goes A, B, C, A, B, C. That is, it's the same order in both cases. Sometimes it works down to a focal point, and then it works its way back out again in inverse order. And that's what happens in this case. The Lord has organized this parable, not the one in Luke 15, but this one, he's organized in inverted order, and that is technically called a chiasm. And one brother rebuked me for using that term this week. He said there are probably not one person in 100,000 that know what that word means. Well, we're going to increase that number by about 25 here today. A chiasm is a pattern of repetition that starts with A, B, C, however many you want, and then works its way back out, C, B, A, on the other side. It's an inverted parallelism. So verse 10 talks about the ones under consideration, the little ones. So does verse 14. Not one of the little ones should perish. The perishing in verse 14 is the same as the word lost in verse 11. The beginning and the end both talk about the Father's desire that the little ones not be lost, and both the beginning and the end talk about the Father, which is in heaven. The next level in, those who have wandered off are described to us. They are not lost. It is the Father's will that they not be lost. If they are truly his own, they can never be lost, but they sure can go astray. And these have gone astray, and that's repeated. He has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray. And he compares that one to the 99 who did not go astray. Next, in both cases, at the end of 12, and at the end of 13, we have the reference to the 99. And then in the center, our attention is focused on the work of the divine pastor. He goeth into the mountains. He didn't leave the flock there, but he goes into the mountains to seek that which has gone astray. And if so be that he find it, he rejoices over it. Brothers and sisters, you that have the charge of younger believers under your care, may God give you grace. You have our prayers and in our, remember that we are supporting you in prayer. We believe you are a critical ministry here. And we're praying that Lord would get to give you toward the young believers in your care, grace to seek them out when they go astray, to instruct them. May he give you joy as many of them come back into fellowship and grow and prosper in the Lord. But you're also reaching out evangelistically, and know that we are praying for you there as well, that God would guide you to those whose hearts he has prepared and give you courage to reject the self-righteous who don't want your message. That's their problem. They're in the wilderness. They will stay there. You go for the one to whom the Lord has directed you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to know that our Savior loves us, that he first of all sought us out, Lord, as the evangelistic shepherd, that you moved in our hearts to show us that we were lost, and when we bleated out our misery alone and afraid in the wilderness, he came and drew us to himself. Lord, how wonderful that is. I thank you also for joining us together into fellowships of little ones, those who have been converted and become as little children by believing on the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us patience with one another as we seek to help the younger Christians to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word and for allowing us to share it together this morning. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Turn, if you will, in your hymnal to number 402. If you don't know it, it's one definitely worth learning. I sought the Lord. Afterward I knew he moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. Let's sing this together as our closing hymn.